I want to begin reading here for you in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. I just want to go through these verses with you, study some with you this evening for a few minutes. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. But if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. Now verse 12, the Apostle Paul begins this verse here with, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Why does the Apostle Paul even bring this up? How sin entered into the world, and the consequences of sin. Wherefore, he says, wherefore by your fruits, by their fruits you shall know them, the Master said. Why does Paul even bring this up here anyway? Well, the reason he does, he had been confronting us all through this epistle with the awful, sinful state of humanity. The awful state that humanity had found itself in. Let us go backwards here and just look at some of the things he'd been saying. Look in chapter 5 and look here beginning in verse 6. Look here what he says of humanity. Look how he describes humanity. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly. Now how does he know that? How does he know that men are ungodly? The world is ungodly. And he doesn't stop. Look, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Preadventure, perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now that's a charge that he brings against humanity, the condition they're in, ungodly, sinners, and even enemies. Now that's unkind if that's not true. Unkind would be an understatement, wouldn't it? To face the world, to face our humanity and lay these charges against it. Ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. And he says almost the same thing in chapter 4. Look in chapter 4. Look here in verse 4. To that man, to him that worketh not, is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. There he confronts us with that again. His faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness, gives righteousness, without working for it. And he says this, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. He's speaking here about men being sinners, ungodly. And then turn over in that very familiar chapter, in chapter 3, and look here what he says. In verse 9. What then? Are we Jews, better than they Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, all through chapter 1 and chapter 2, we've proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. How does he know that? Well, he goes ahead here in verse 10 through verse 18, and he proves it by the Old Testament Scripture. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He singles every man out and he says, you cannot find one man who is a good man, who is a righteous man before God. And he proves from the top of our heads to the sole of our feet, we're all sinners, ungodly, the enemies of God. And then he says here in verse 19, look at this. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then look what he does in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, without our obedience to the law, without us obeying the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, which comes to us, all of us, and clothes all of us who believe on Christ for it. Paul proves all humanity guilty and says there's but one way to have this righteousness of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's by believing on Christ for it. We don't work to get righteousness. We believe in Jesus Christ for righteousness. Now somebody might say, well, Bruce, that's the way you get it. But I'm made righteous in another man, because I'm different than you are. Well, see, that's what he's proving at. No, no, no. You're no different than I am. And I ain't no different, Dave, from anybody else. We're all just alike. And we all must be saved alike. We all must have the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Look what he said there in the last portion of verse 22. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now how can he be certain of that? How can he make such a statement as that and apply it to all humanity? Was it because that he'd been going around in his travels and he had experienced that? He run into some shady characters, some robbers. He was in perils of robbery. Was that why he come to this conclusion? He just said, this is my observation that I've seen that all men are ungodly. Everybody are sinners. Everybody's the enemies of God. That wasn't it at all. Yeah. And he's going to tell you and I how he's come to this conclusion here in Romans chapter 5 and here in verse 12. Here's how he reaches that conclusion. Why did he set humanity in such a bad light? How did he know that everybody was ungodly? How did he know that all were sinners and the enemies of God? How did he know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Well, he tells us here in verse 12. Here's the way he proves it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. He proves that all men are sinners in Adam. And he begins proving it by this way. He proves the effects of sin. What is the effects of sin? Death. Death is the effects of sin. Paul says, why is everybody dying? You can't find one man that was born 1,000 years ago that's living today, can you? There's only been 2 men escape death. Just 2 men. In all the history of humanity, only 2 men. Everybody else has died. Why do men die? Sin. Sin. And there's no exception to this, is there? There's no exception. What is death? It's the consequence of sin. And death is passing from one generation to the next generation. It just keeps on passing. It keeps on passing. It keeps on passing. And you can't stop it. Why does it keep continuing to pass from one generation to the next? It's the result of sin. But where did we sin? We sinned in Adam. We sinned in Adam. We were in the loins of our first father when he sinned. A man don't die because of his actual sin. You don't die, brothers and sisters. You won't die physically because you've actually sinned. You die because another man sinned. We die because Adam sinned. As by one man sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed, and it passed, and it passed, and it's still passing it. And when our generation's gone, it'll pass to the next generation. It's passing. Why? For that all have sinned. All have sinned. In Adam, we all sinned. Now he goes on here in verse 13. Look at this. How did Adam sin? Until the law, look in verse 13. Until the law, sin was in the world. And somebody's going to say, this is the way I like to read this. Somebody's going to say, but sin's not imputed where there's no law. Then there must have been a law. There must have been a law, because look at this. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression. How did Adam sin? How did he sin? I tell you how he sinned. He sinned willingly. He sinned deliberately. He sinned knowingly, with the full consequences of his sin staring him in the face. That's how he sinned. Well, Paul said, there's many from Adam to Moses that didn't sin like that. Why did they die? You know, infants, we could apply this to infants very easily here, couldn't we? Infants who die in their infancy, they never sinned like Adam did. Little infants, they don't know they're sinning. You take a little 6-month-old baby, he don't know what he's doing, does he? He don't have a positive commandment health out there before him and says, if you do this, you'll die. But it dies. It's not sin like Adam's sin. But it dies. Why does it die? Because it was in its father Adam. When Adam sinned, and Adam died. And now, death from Adam to Moses, even though there wasn't a commandment written on tablets of stone, still people died. Still people died. And why do people die? The effects of sin, result of sin. But not actual sin, but the sin of Adam. The sin of Adam. Adam's sin. Look here now in verse 50. Look in verse 50. And now he tells us this very plain. Look here in verse 15. It's so plain. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Now that's plain. That's plain. Why do men die? Why does everybody die? The offense of one man brought death. And people are still dying through the offense of one man. He died, even in them. And what Paul is going to prove here now in verse 15 is this. Adam's offense and God's free grace are not to be compared one to another. If Adam's sin has affected so many in such a negative way, how much more does the gift of God and the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus overflow to benefit us all? Ain't that what he's saying? Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. In other words, Paul said, you can't compare these two things. Adam's offense and God's free gift, you just can't compare them. For if through Adam's offense many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now what's he saying? He's saying Adam's sin affected us in such a negative way. What did it do? It brought death. But what's this free grace of God brought to us? Oh, it's almost indescribable, eh? What it's brought us. Listen to this. Adam had life, but he lost it. That's the way it impacted us. But listen to this. The gift of God that's given us in Christ is life eternal. And we'll never lose it. I've given to them eternal life. Adam had life and lost it. But the life that the grace of God gives us is eternal life. And we'll never lose it. So much better, ain't it? Adam had righteousness. Through sin, he lost it. He could stand before God there in that garden and be accepted. The Lord could commune with him. God created him that way. But he sinned, and he became a sinner. He lost his righteousness. But you know something? This free gift of God to us, this grace that's in Christ Jesus, it's given us a righteousness that we'll never lose. It's a righteousness that's in heaven right now. So safe. It's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. God hath made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Adam was on probation. As long as he obeyed, he had righteousness. But brothers and sisters, this free gift doesn't put us on probation. It gives us the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. We're not safe. We're not savable. We're saved. Amen. We're saved in the righteousness that we never can lose. I tell you, if you can go up into heaven beyond the stars and get there to the throne where the Lord Jesus Christ sits, our righteous Lord, and you can corrupt Him, then you can ruin us of our righteousness. But our righteousness is not of ourselves. He's our righteousness. And He's given us that righteousness by a free gift. Something else. Adam was our representative. He was innocent, he was obedient, and he was happy. But as soon as he sinned, he changed. And when he changed, we changed in him. But I tell you, we have a representative now. And he'll never change. He's the Lord that changeth not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And since he never changes, we can never change for the worse. Things are much better, ain't they? Paul said, this offense of Adam and this free gift of God, they can't be compared. Adam's offense affected us in a very negative way, but God's free gift, oh, it's abounded toward us. He's not only given us life, but He's given it to us more abundantly. We're so much better off now than we were in Adam. Some theologians have said that if Adam would have endured that temptation, he could reach the point where he wasn't on probation anymore. I don't know where they get that. I just don't know where they get that. He'd always been on probation. He'd always been, don't you eat of that fruit or you'll die. I don't care if he had lived 10,000 years in that garden. The commandment would have never changed. You eat, you die. But all today, we're not under such a covenant. It's so much better today. If any good come out of the fall, we've got it much better now. And look here in verse 16. Look in verse 16. The free gift of God superabounds over Adam's sin. Look at this. Look what he says here. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. In other words, when he says this, you can't compare them, is what he's saying. You can't compare these two. For the judgment was by one sin. Adam committed one sin to condemnation. He just committed one sin. And it condemned him. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Adam was condemned by one sin. You and I are guilty of that sin. We're condemned because of that sin. But how many more sins have we committed? Our sins, like mountains, have climbed over our head, and we know it. We can't deny it. Our conscience convinces us daily of sin. But this free gift, this grace that's in Jesus Christ, it has justified us, even in spite of being condemned in Adam and all our personal sins that we pile on top of them. Yet this grace is so mighty and abounding that it's justified us. That's wonderful, Adam. That's wonderful. The judgment was by one sin to condemnation, but this free gift is of many offenses that we've committed and yet we're justified. Oh, truly, He's justified the ungodly. And look here now in verse 17. Look at this. Paul goes back and he proves what he said here in verse 12, that death reigned. Look what he says in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, by one. See what he proves over and over again. You and I should come to understand this and believe just what it says. Believe just what this says. This is the only testimony we got of how things happen. And he says here, by one man's offense, by Adam's offense, death reigned by that one man. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of this gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. The gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ completely reverses the effects of Adam's sin. Did you notice that? What's the effects of Adam's sin? Death. What's the effects of Christ's righteousness given to us? Life. Death reigned in Adam's sin. Life reigns through this gift that's in Christ. Completely reverses. And he says here, they reign. They reign. Reign as kings. Death has no more dominion over them. They live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. No, not just 1,000. They're going to reign for all eternity. In life. In life. Reign in life. And when it says reign in life, that means death don't have any dominion. If you're reigning, then death ain't got no dominion over you anymore. You'll never die again. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never die. Never die. Now Paul goes back to verse 18. He comes back here to verse 18. He's like Brother Larry told us this morning. The Apostle Paul, he makes a statement. He made a statement there in verse 12. And then in verse 13, all the way through verse 17, he sort of gets sidetracked. All those verses. Sort of digresses. But now he comes back from where he picked up. He picks up at verse 12 when he said, "So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now he's going to come back to verse 18 and pick that verse subject up again. Look here in verse 18 what he said. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came." Who did it come upon? Well, it came upon Adam, didn't it? Adam, have you ate of the fruit I told you not to eat of? Yes, he had. And that's why he was hiding behind the tree. His shame and guilt upon his conscience. What happened to him? He disobeyed God. And he was condemned. He was judged. He was guilty before God. Adam was. But I tell you, it doesn't stop there, does it? It doesn't stop there. Look at that again. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Yeah. How could Paul say that the world is ungodly? How could he address the world as being sinners and being guilty before God? Because the world was condemned in its representative, in Adam. In Adam. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord only looks upon this world as being in one or two persons. He looks upon us being in Adam, who sinned and was condemned, or He looks upon us as being in Christ. In Christ, saved and justified in Him. Represented. But He says, look here now what He says in the last portion of verse 18, Even so, just like Adam sinned and condemned us, even so, by the righteousness of one, this free gift came upon all men, all those that's in Christ, unto justification of life. Did you notice that? By the righteousness of one, the free gift came. One man's righteousness. And His righteousness alone. Crunch, it's not yours coupled with His, man. No, that ain't it, is it? That's what Paul's teaching you. He's been teaching about justification and righteousness. That righteousness is given to us. And now he tells us whose righteousness it is. It's the righteousness of Christ. And His alone that's given to us that justifies us. Not ours plus His. "By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." Now look in verse 19. "For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." When does a person become a sinner? Is it when he's 10 years old? Or 12 years old? He chooses not to sin? That's what some have told us. Some have told us that when they reach that age of 10 or 12, they choose to sin, and then they become a sinner. You know what's strange to me? We don't have one single exception to that rule. Everybody reaches the age of 10 or 12 and chooses to sin. Ain't that amazing? You'd think we'd have one single exception somewhere where a man was born without sin, he lived to be 10 years old, and he would determine in his mind, "I'm going to continue just like I've been continuing. I'm not going to sin." But lo and behold, they all sin. Maybe that's not when they become a sinner. We found out when they become a sinner, didn't we? Right here in verse 19. "As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Made sinners. You was made a sinner. You didn't commit one sin to become a sinner. You was made a sinner. You was made a sinner. We find this in the Old Testament scripture, very familiar scripture, in Noah's day. When Noah got off the ark and offered sacrifices to the Lord, And the Lord smelt this sweet savior of that sacrifice coming up from Noah's offering. And he says, I will not again curse man. I won't again send a flood to curse man. Because the imagination of his heart is only evil from his youth. So we can say this beyond a shadow of a doubt. This is God's testimony against the youth. You can find a youth, little Jordan over here. He's a youth. You know what the imagination of his heart's on? Evil. Continually. You say, Bruce, you don't know him. No, but God knows him. Yeah. See, God sees like we don't see. He's talking about his mind, his imagination. And God says he's a sinner from his youth. But you know something? We can trace it back further than that, can't we? I tell you what David said in Psalm 58, verse 3. He said, the wicked are estranged from their mother's womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. What's the next word?
Speaking lies.
Speaking lies. Mm-hmm. Now some deny that little babies lie to you. But you that got little babies and grandbabies, you know they're little liars, don't you? I don't care what you call it, it's lying when a baby lays there like he's dying and you pick him up and he quits. He's deceiving you. He's making you think, there's something wrong with me. Help me, get me up, do something. Until you pick him up. And he said, boy, I fooled you. I lied like a dog to you. That ain't what he thought, but that's what he did. How could he do that and unconsciously do it? It's his nature. And that's our problem, man. But you know, we can trace it back further than that. David said, I was conceived in sin. Conceived in sin? In my mother's womb, he said. I was shapen in iniquity. Yeah. So there you go. You got your youth. You got those who come from the womb. You got those who are conceived in the womb. And here the Apostle Paul tells us why it's that way. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And that's our problem, brothers and sisters. That's why we do what we do. That's why we go burdened now. That's why we long to be saved from the very presence of sin. We feel it, don't we? There is iniquity that we must depart from. We must lay aside the weights and the sins that easily beset us. But there is that sin that we cannot depart from. And that's this wretched old nature that's within us. And here's where we got it from. And you can't deny that. You might as well quit denying that. If there's anybody here that's denied that, you're just lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You may prop yourself up in your self-righteous attitude and say, I'm not like everybody else. There's not one hair's difference in any of us by our nature as we come into this world. All of us are ruined by sin. I don't care if he's a banker or a harlot. I don't care if he's a murderer or he's a preacher in the pulpit. There's not a hair's breadth difference in any of us. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinners. You know some people deny that, don't you? Who are you going to believe, them or God? So, even so, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Here's why they don't like this. Here's why men don't want to say, in Adam I fell, in Adam I became a sinner. Because once they admit that, they have to give up on saving themselves, you see. Then they have to take one step further and say, even so, in Christ, by another man's obedience, I'm saved. I'm made righteous. Somebody is going to have to live an obedient life. Somebody's going to have to. And I haven't done it. Have you? Ain't no sense us lying to ourselves. Ain't no sense me get up here and put on a show in front of you and say, man, I've been perfectly obedient. I have sinned. And God knows it. And my conscience would convict me if I tried to brag and lie about it. But somebody is going to have to live in an obedience that God will accept. An obedience that will satisfy the law of God. Somebody's going to have to put themselves up to the light, Brother Larry. And have that law of God shine through them and see if their motives are perfectly pure. See if their thoughts are without any sin. See if their soul is untainted with iniquity. See their ways and their thoughts and their words and their deeds are perfect even before God who knows and sees everything. And if you can't do it, somebody's going to have to do it on your behalf. And that's what Paul is proving here. In Adam's transgression, we were made sin. And by the obedience of another man, even the dear and blessed Son of God, on our behalf, we're made righteous. Oh, don't that just rejoice your heart? When I just think of this and get just a hold of it, that I'm saved by the obedience of someone else who has already accomplished that obedience. He's not on probation. He's finished the work and he's now in heaven as a proof of it. And oh, all of those that look to him and all those that rely wholly upon him, they have this righteousness that he's provided. Look what he says here in verse 20. Moreover, now he's going to come here to the law again. The law entered there upon Mount Sinai. We've read about that, haven't we? Been reading through the book of Deuteronomy. God called Moses up to Mount Sinai and he wrote those commandments down upon tables of stone. The law entered. Why did the law enter? Why did God give the law? I heard a man say one time, this is some of the silly stuff that comes out of our society. He said, God had tried to save man by conscience from Adam to Moses. Let a man live according to his conscience and see if he can save him that way, but that failed. So God's going to try another way. He's going to give the law on Mount Sinai and see if he can save men by the law. And that failed too, he said. So finally, Christ had to come and die for us. God gave the law to try to save people. Why did God give the law? But look over here in chapter 7. Just a minute. Look over here in chapter 7. Look in verse 13. Verse 12 says, the law is holy. The commandment, holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin by the law, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. I tell you, if we were ever in doubt, we're stealing was a sin or not. All we got to do is read it in black and white. Thou shalt not steal. If we was ever in doubt whether it's a sin, an awful sin, to covet or not, all you got to do is go read it in black and white. Thou shalt not covet. God wrote it in black and white, and God says, here's what I demand of you. Here's my nature. Here's your requirements. You read it right here in black and white. If you ever have an idol, if you ever have a God before me, if you ever worship anybody before me or anything before me, you're worthy of death. If you do not love your neighbor as yourself, if you ever bear false witness against him, if you ever lie upon him, if you ever mistreat him, you're worthy of death. Here's what I require. And he wrote those commandments down and he gave it to us. Why? That the offense might abound. That sin might become exceeding sinful. Oh, but look at this. Where sin abounded in our conscience, in our heart, in our thoughts, in our members, where it abounded, ruling in us and reigning in us, threatening us with eternal destruction, grace did much more abound. While we're in sin and under dominion of sin, grace comes to us through Christ. And what does it do? It reconciled us. Grace come to us and He justified us. Grace come to us and He adopted us as children. Sent the Spirit of God into our hearts crying, Father, Father. Grace has much more abounded over sin. You have these two sovereigns. You're under God. You've got these two sovereigns. That has sin hath reigned. That's a sovereign. Now, just look at it and you can tell it's a sovereign. But here's a sovereign over that sovereign. Grace. Even so might grace reign, he says in verse 21. Look at it. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, through the righteousness of Christ. That's the way this comes to us. Not our righteousness. Somebody asked a preacher friend of mine one time, he said, you guys are always talking about sovereign grace. Where do you get sovereign grace? And he turned over there and read him this verse 21. That hath grace has reigned through death, through grace, through righteousness, unto eternal life through Christ Jesus the Lord. May God bless His Word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, gracious and wise and holy Father, everlasting God, the God and Father of our Savior. Oh Lord, You've given the record of ourselves. You've shut us up. You've hemmed us in, and we can't deny it. We're sinners, and we can't deny it. Our own conscience, our heart tells us so. We're in perfect agreement with You. But all the way You've ordained, the way You fixed to save us, outside of ourselves, through Your dear Son, we're amazed at it all. We're amazed at the grace revealed in it, the free grace. And our Father, we bless You that it's this way. If You'd have left it up to us, oh, we'd have made a mess out of everything. But You sent Your Son to be our righteousness, to be our representative, to save us by His wonderful self. Him that was obedient in all things, even to the death of the cross. And we bless You for it. We only ask for grace to believe it stronger. We only pray that You'll take this and put it down in our hearts, that we may live upon Him who loved us and saved us by Himself. I pray You'll bless this message to Your people this evening, to all those who are gathered here, for Christ's sake. Amen. If you're here this evening and you know the Lord Jesus and you're relying totally upon Him, then you're welcome to partake of this bread and this wine with us. It represents the body of our Lord, His broken body and His blood poured out to redeem us. And as we eat this, we simply remember Him. Of all the things that we can remember tonight and think about, all the people we can remember, we're going to forget all that. And for just a minute, think of Him and His death for us. And if you're here and you know Him, and you can think about Him and His love for you and His dying for you, then you're welcome to partake of this bread and wine with us. If you don't know Him, please don't do this. Please don't do this. You won't hurt anybody's feelings. If you're here and you know Him and you say, I don't think I'll partake of this tonight. I can't get my thoughts straight. I can't discern His body. That's fine too. That's fine too. But if you know Him and you can remember Him, then you're welcome to partake of this bread and this wine with us. Terrence is going to come and hand it out for us.
The Lord said, do this, remember him.
Just remember him. Just remember him in creation. Just remember him as our maker. Just remember him as our hope, our life, our expectation. Just remember him as our Savior, our Redeemer. Just remember that his blood washed our sins away. Just remember he died for us. He said, do this in remembrance of me. He said, this is my body. Take, eat. It's broken for you. He said, this is my blood. Shed for you. Take, drink all.
Let's pray.
Father, we come to your presence again, giving thanks to you. Thanks for sending us a Savior. Thanks for revealing him to us, Lord. Thanks for letting us remember him and seeing how he teaches us and leads us that he died for us and washed our sins away, that we're resting in him. He's our hope and our stay and our refuge. He's that rock that we depend on. In Christ's name.
David. Thank you, big
Thank you.
Yeah.